United Church of Chapel Hill, it is great to be back among you. Sabbatical, as you may have known, I was on sabbatical for the last 90 days, and it was wonderful. Lots of days filled with reading and writing, reflecting and prayer, and most importantly, spending wonderful quality time with my family. So for that gift, I want to say thank you. But even a greater gift, I believe, is coming back and being received by such a warm, lovely congregation. So thank you so much. Please let us pray together. Holy God, rock beneath our feet, Messiah, we know that we are limited in our understanding of truth and light, that flesh and bone alone cannot reveal to us the depths of your truth, the magnitude of your love for us. So speak through me, above and below me this day, that we might each know your voice and the harmony that exists within your stead. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Amen. While dabbling in home-brewed harmony this summer, the theme of my sabbatical, with a newly walking, talking, delightful toddler by my side, no matter how hard I try to create distance between our lives and the obsession with the information infestation that has become our society these days, I could not escape the fact that in every tabloid, on every news station, every tweet, Facebook update, images, words, those haunting our society are of anything but harmony. As the musicians among us know, harmony has an opposite, an evil twin. Rather than a consonant, a chord, or interval which sounds pleasing to the ear and is considered stable, dissonance is displeasing to the ear for most and is said to be a set of notes in transition and thus unstable and without resolution. Thank you, Mary Beth. As you may know, my wife Shannon is a musician and holds two master's degrees in music, and she has described dissonance as a necessary means to a perfect resolution. She states that holding dissonance can be very uncomfortable for some, especially those who are not confident in their own positions. This would be me. I am most comfortable standing beside Shannon while singing because I can just blend in with her. Nobody will hear me if I mess up, and I can simply drop out if it gets too challenging. But maintaining dissonance, she says, holding your own through the tension, and then resolving in perfect harmony is unlike any other experience. As when an a cappella group dazzles us with their showy runs above and below the staff, then invites us into the dissonance just before each member gracefully resolves into a perfect cadence. Many voices, one sound, harmony. The anticipation of resolution, the hunger for stability, the yearning for a society at rest. Yet black and brown bodies are still lying in the streets. Guns are being paraded in and throughout our children's front yards. We are romance with celebrity suicides, yet completely avoidant to conversations around mental health. We post videos of torture and death on technological platforms and call it socializing. Friends, we are a people caught in the dissonance, unsure of our own positions, fearful, and oftentimes slave to these transitions, afraid to hold our own until the tension gives way to resolve. Taken in by the clanging cymbals of oppression, pride, of evil threats that leave us nearly deaf to the possibility of harmony. But rather than allow a message laced with possibility of Christological and ecclesial hope, this morning, though clouded with scenes of contempt, in the way of the Holy Spirit, let us look to the lectionary, to our gospel text, to guide our steps as we together discover new ways to wade through the dissonance together. The text found on page 7 of your bulletin comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, where Jesus invites Peter and all of us, Christ followers, to live into the courage of our convictions. The story of Peter's confession and Jesus' bold claims about the truth are also found in Mark's and Luke's Gospels and told basically the same way in all three versions. Jesus had been in the Galilean region performing miracles, gathering, and teaching among the Gentiles. Repeatedly harassed by his adversaries, instructing his disciples with parables, and finally, in chapter 16, during the climax of his ministry in Galilee, Jesus poses an important question to the disciples. Let us hear these words from Holy Scripture. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The word of God for the people of God. Who do you say that I am? This question hits Peter hard. Having been rebuked over and over again by this rabbi, at Jesus' question, he drops his head, hearing the words, "You of little faith, you of little faith," echoing through his mind with the distant image of Jesus on the water, his feet giving way beneath him. And in that very moment, his shame and guilt, the dissonance intimidates, threatens to steal the life-giving opportunity that Jesus is offering him even now, the opportunity to claim his identity as a truth follower, to fill out the shoes upon his own two feet, to tune out those clanging cymbals, the slander, the invitation to dismiss with honor the power of God's living, breathing word. Peter, who do you say that I am? But this time, rather than turn in shame and regret what was left unsaid, Peter raises his eyes to Jesus. And the two see each other, and they know each other. And Peter owns the only truth he has ever been certain of in his life, that this man standing in front of him is surely the Son of God, the Messiah, promised to deliver God's people. And with utter resolve, Peter states, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Not unlike Peter, we all have a hard time looking Jesus in the face sometimes, especially when confronted with our convictions. I don't believe for a second that the police force of Ferguson, Missouri, teaches their cadets to fire at every suspicious-looking black teenager in the neighborhood. Yet Michael Brown's body lay dead in the middle of the street with 6 bullet wounds in the middle of the afternoon. I am sure that when ISIS leader Abu Bakr was a 5-year-old boy himself, playing in the middle of the dusty streets of Iraq, making tin canned vehicles with his friends, genocide and his role in it could not have been more foreign to him. Small town residents of Murrieta, California, shouting, "Go back home! Go back home!" To mothers, babies, and children who stare wide-eyed out of the glass windows at the dreamless reality that has become the American dream. Even in the state of North Carolina, our most experienced teachers, those who have held our children's hands, tied their shoes, taught them to read, to write, to love math, to excel in the arts, and cheered them on at graduation, are being demeaned, seeing years of their lives spent nurturing our babies cashed in for pennies. And what is our response? Who do you say that I am? Without envy, we in the majority tend to empathize with the frontline oppressed among us. We stand up, we sit down, we get on buses and ride for hours. We hold flags and wave them in the sky, sharing seats, elbow room, and even toilet paper with strangers. We paint signs and even our bodies. We shout and sing and dance in the streets. We cry and scream and don't bathe ourselves. We sleep in tents. We eat sun-baked hot dogs and carry our water bottles. We hold our wrists together and our heads held high as we are led in chains to our tomorrow mornings, where we start over and hope against hope that what we do makes a difference. Peter's confession as Jesus, as the Messiah, clothed here in a proclamation of faith, was as crucial to Peter's well-being as it was to the rest of Christendom. Peter is both expressing with revelatory power his belief in Jesus as the Christ, as well as his belief in himself as a disciple, a worthy disciple, no longer a slave to his misgivings, bound by the past. But with an emboldened spirit, Peter is able to move forward in faith, claiming the truth which is literally standing right in front of his face, and not taking his eyes off of Jesus this time, he proclaims, "You are the Christ." Setting himself free to hope against hope, to betray the cowardice of his own flesh, Peter becomes of the rock out of which Abraham and Sarah were born and reborn. Like a Hebrew midwife who risked her life to save so many others, Peter's bold confession of faith, a latitudinal line by which those eating the scraps from under the table could measure their birthrights, finding themselves as guests gathered around table as well, with a stable place to call home, to rise and fall upon, to be born again, and ultimately to die in resolution. What is our response? Who do we say that Jesus is? Is there room for harmony to infiltrate the caverns of your dissonant soul this day? Are there seeds scattered throughout empty vessels in this room, waiting for conviction to invite a healthy war within you, showering your intimidations with life-sized drops of courage and a wellspring of hope? Where our thirst and hunger have known no more than a bitter face or a carcassed grave, the Christ of our inheritance beckons the will to relinquish her fear, to raise her eyes and look him directly in the face, to rise up out of the waters and walk on steady ground, proclaiming Messiah, Christ, Son of Man. In Romans, we hear Paul urging the church, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which he called their spiritual act of worship. Present your bodies, marching in the streets alongside the children of Ferguson, Missouri, over 100 clergy and supporters used their bodies to tell the story, to proclaim truth, life, and resolution. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, standing as witnesses around the state capitol building, hundreds of voices for peace and justice, many of you from this congregation joined in solidarity and were taken to prison. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This living sacrifice contrasted with the Hebrew text where bloodshed and an eye for an eye meant one life for another. As our very own brothers and sisters are being killed in front of our faces, our beloved aged ones tossed aside as scraps, as leftovers, we as a nation, as a congregation, as a people, need to decide what sacrifice means. What does sacrifice mean? To offer ourselves in dedication, to stand firm through the dissonance, to answer the call of Jesus, who do you say that I am? To step out in faith. Do not be transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And most importantly, if we read on, we find an antidote to live this life worthy of our callings. He says, "For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually we are members one of another." Friends, we can persevere in the face of the evils of this day if only we walk side by side. I pray that no day stands too long for this congregation, no law too finite, no border too closed, no piece of paper thick enough nor sanction strong enough to limit the power of our convictions. Where God has blessed, and believe me, we are floating in these baptismal waters even now. Where God has blessed, let no one, not even the innocents of our confusions like Peter's, who nearly drowned in his fear, let no one convince you that the dissonance is as good as it gets. Because, friends, until we have tasted harmony, humanity will not let us rest. What is our response? Let the psalmist's words go before us and behind us, and this be our prayer. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when our enemies attacked us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When our enemies attacked us, their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. May it be so this day and all of our days. Amen. Friends, we gather here at United Church as a community of faith, of friends, of family, of visitors, those staying with us and those passing through. And one thing we know to be true, when we call upon the name of the Lord, of spirit, of grace, of hospitality, we can be sure that she meets us here. So whoever you are, wherever you may be on this journey we call life, you are welcome here at United Church. We are an open and affirming, God is still speaking congregation of the United Church of Christ, and we believe that to care is to do, and to do is to love. And actually, that is, we believe, help me out here. We believe that to believe is to care, and to care is to do, and all those other things that I said as well. Basically, we love you, and we're glad you're here. So in that vein, we welcome you, and we invite our ushers to come forward as we prepare for this time of offering. And we do want to know you a little bit better, so if you can, take that friendship register that is found at the end of your pews. Give us your name, your email address, a prayer concern, anything that might help us to get to know who you are. Let us come to this offering with ourselves and with our gifts.